Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Kimberly. We've been in a series for the last several weeks called Wisdom. Just kind of been going through and picking principles of wisdom out of the book of Proverbs. And our theme verse has been Proverbs 4:7. It says, wisdom is... Let's try that one more time. Wisdom is... supreme, yeah. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. And then I want to add verse 8 with it this morning. It says, cherish her, talking about wisdom, and she will exalt you. Embrace wisdom, and she will honor you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, go get it. Find it. Do whatever you have to do to get wisdom. And even if it costs you every penny you have, like, go ahead and write that check and get it, because it will come back to you if you can live this life of wisdom that God is calling us to. Let me just ask this question. Have you ever had a desire to discover the secret of success? Or maybe, talking to, believers, have you ever just had a desire to discover the secret of the Christian life? Or maybe you just have wanted God to give you a blueprint to discovering His will for you. Well, if you ever have had that desire, that want to inside of you, well, this message, I think, is for you. Because that is precisely what we have in front of us as we go to Proverbs 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs 3. We're just going to be in those verses there in Proverbs 3. It's really my favorite chapter in all of Proverbs. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in chapter 3 in all of the Bible. And we're going to unpack these verses for you this morning in a message that I'm calling The Rewards of Wisdom. The Rewards of Wisdom. The principles in this chapter, I just want to say this to you, have really changed my life throughout my life, really. I have no regrets in my decision several years ago to always try to follow these principles in my life. And I begin to think about that. There are plenty of decisions that we have made in our life probably that we regret. Anybody regret any decisions that you've made? Yeah, you've had some regrets? Yeah, I was thinking about one in my life. I've shared with you that I raised cattle when I was growing up, and I had this old Brahma bull that we had for years that would breed our heifers, and when we were not breeding our heifers, we would bring this Brahma bull. We called him Silver. Here's a picture of what he looked like. He was about that same size. He was a little bit more silver coming down his hump there, and that's why we called him Silver. But I would bring him to my house during those times that he wasn't breeding our heifers, and so I would take care of him there, and he was really, really calm and really tame, and I would feed him out of a bucket, and my dad was always trying to get me to ride Silver, and I knew I could ride him if I wanted to, but every time we would be, he'd come up, he said, "Why don't you try to ride old Silver?" I go, "Dad, I got it, I can do it." And so one day it was really urgent, right? There was this urgency there, and he was making it very. I could feel that urgency. I said, "All right, I'll do it. All right, I'll do it," and so I began to kind of measure Silver, and I began to kind of touch him on his hump up there, on his knot, I was like, okay, and he began to feel like something was up, and he's going, what are you doing? You're supposed to just be feeding me, and he begins to kind of walk down, through the pasture there, and I begin to walk along beside of him, kind of measuring, and then I said, I was just going to grab that hump, and I was going to sling my leg over, and I was going to be on him. It's going to be easy, no big deal, and so right when I grabbed his hump and started to sling my head over his head, had a big old knotted head up there, and it kind of came under and caught me in a very important place and kind of just caught me there and just lifted me up and over and just slammed me down on the ground, and it knocked my breath out, plus I was in pain from what and couldn't breathe. And my dad, he runs up to me and makes sure I'm okay, and then he just starts dying laughing. I can't breathe. I can't, the pain is, you men know what kind of pain that is. I mean, it's unbearable. It's like, oh, it's worse than pregnancy, I'm sure, but or birth. No, back that up. It's not that bad. But it is bad. And, he takes me inside. He can't stop laughing at me, and he goes inside. I'm actually bleeding from a very important area, and so I thought, oh, my goodness, I've ruined, take that out. I've ruined my chances at having kids later on in life. But God redeemed all that. And as you know, I got 2 sons, so we're good. We were all good. It was so urgent for my dad, right? There was such an urgency there for me to do it and to prove to him I could do it. But after the fact, not so urgent. Someone say regret. Yeah, someone say pain. That's where I got my squeak from, really, as I think about it. That's probably where that came from. That's an inside joke. You have to come up and ask me afterwards if you don't know what my squeak is. But just listen, and you'll hear it. But Solomon, who has been called the wisest person who ever lived, he's saying, if you put these principles into practice in your life, you will never regret it after the fact. One professor, Bruce Waltke, said it this way. He says, this chapter will give you a finer education than you could receive from most colleges and universities. It's like God just focuses us in through this chapter on what it means to be successful, what it means to achieve God's success for our lives. Dr. James Neuheiser said it this way. He said, the overarching theme of this chapter is that as you act wisely towards God and men, you'll be successful in life, which is what we all want, right? Which is what we strive for. We want to be successful, and we just want to make sure, though, that we have that definition of success, that it fits and it calibrates with God's definition of success, God's definition for our lives. Because, listen, you can be successful in man's eyes, but be a failure in God's eyes, right? You can have a life everyone is jealous of, but in God's eyes, it could be a failure. I mean, there was a guy in the New Testament. You remember the story? Jesus spoke about him. He had the greatest farm, in the history of farms and, in an agricultural setting in which the Bible was written. And that stuff was big. That was, that was a big deal. And then it says he tore down his barns to build what? Bigger barns. Yeah. To build bigger barns. And he had so much laid up for him. He didn't have to work again. And everybody was going, success. Success. That dude is successful. And he died that night. And God's first word to him was, well, let's just read it so you believe me. But God said to him, you fool, tonight you will die. Then who will get what you have stored up? This is what happens to people who store up everything for themselves but are poor in the sight of God. So is everyone, Jesus said, who is rich on earth and poor towards God. So we want to make sure that our definition for success is God's definition of success. We want to be successful, and if we do that, that's great, but let's just use God's definition and not ours. And this chapter in Proverbs is going to show us how, giving us, as Waltke said, a finer education than you could receive at most colleges. And I just love the way Solomon does it. These are kind of the poetic books. It's just so poetic. The author, Solomon, he personifies wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness are voices crying out as people, as individuals crying out. And he's specifically focusing the attention on younger people. It's funny when you read Proverbs, so often it says, listen to me, my young child or my son, young son. Listen to me, my young daughter. And honestly, many people think Solomon was accumulating this wisdom throughout his life as a way of setting up his children for success. And indeed, there's a sense that you are more pliable when you're younger, right? Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. Translation, it gets harder and harder to make a faith decision and to live for God the older you get. I mean, even the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association found that most decisions for Christ occur before someone is of the age of 18. So there's this sense in which when you're young, you can have God captivate your heart, and then you get to live your whole life following Him. But if you don't do that, it becomes harder and harder to walk with God, right? Someone is saying, you know, Solomon is saying, the older you get, it becomes harder. And you would say, Monty, why would that be? Huh? Why would that be? What? Kim's kind of getting on to me these last few years because I can't hear as good. Right? It gets harder to hear the older you get, physically and spiritually. And you tend to get set in your ways. And if you're listening to the voice of foolishness, because foolishness, you know, it lifts its voice up as well, right? And you'll hear foolishness crying out and telling young people, you know, what to do with their money, what to do with their friendships, what to do with their sexual desires, what to do with their, you know, business practices. Foolishness cries out, and it's almost like, I want to do what she says. I mean, what she's saying, you know, it's so much fun, right? Do what you feel like doing. Do whatever you want to do. Do even if it's wrong. Don't let anybody hold you back. But wisdom cries out also and calls you away from foolishness. And it's harder. The longer you live listening to foolishness's voice, to stop doing so becomes hard. And the more collateral baggage begins to pile up on you. So just pragmatically, your life just gets more and more complicated. So when you do make a faith decision where you say, now I want to honor God, there's a whole lot more stuff, a whole lot more, you know, drama for God to sort out as, you know, from those years that you spent listening to the voice of foolishness. Now, don't get discouraged. Hear me, you know, say this, you're like, you that are a little bit older go, well, shoot, I guess that means, you know, I'm old and you're saying I can't honor God. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying it's better. It's better if you do it when you're young. There's always going to be that tension. And the tension is, it's best to honor God while you're young. You don't ever have to spend a year of your life listening to the voice of foolishness. You can get to the end and you can look back and go, wow, that was worth it. It's better to not have piled up broken marriages or to not have piled up addictions or not to have piled up, oh my goodness, now I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. And Proverbs talks more about money, really, than almost any other book in the Bible. So it's always better, right? But if you are old and you're exhausted and you're going, you know, Monty, does that mean I can't, you know, I just really can't seek my Creator because, you know, Monty, old dogs, new tricks. And I heard someone say the other day, listen, you're not a dog and these are not tricks. These are God's principles of wisdom. And he's saying, strap them on, no matter what age you are. Strap them on to every situation of your life. And so here in Proverbs 3, he really focuses in on wisdom. And he does so with his children and his children's children in mind. So it's better for me, I think, the impact of these verses. I thought they were amazing when I was young, but as I get older now, I realize, wow, they're even more impactful for me. They're so good just to get, you know, when you begin to understand that Solomon was handing his wisdom literature to his children. And the emotion even takes on a different quality if you think of Solomon maybe was on his death's door. And so I think about that in my own life, at the end of my life, sharing what I've learned and what I've experienced, and when I've listened to the fool's voice and when I've listened to the wisdom's voice, because we've done both, right? And I begin to think, you know, if I was trying to boil it all down, you know, and I was taking my last breath, what would I hold out for my kids to learn? And I think I would be like Solomon at the end of his life, looking back to his children, trying to give them everything he could for what they would need. And I really believe that's what the book of Proverbs is about. And so let's try to get some wisdom this morning. Let's try to begin to see the secret to the Christian life. And here's what it is. The secret of the Christian life is choosing to trust God with the details of your life. It's not just walking down an aisle or signing a card or making a promise. It's not just trying harder to be more moral or to be a better person. It's so much more than that. It's taking the details of your life and handing them over to God and allowing Him to call the shots in those areas. And I've shared this a lot of times, you know, where I just don't think it's fair to, I don't think it's fair to kind of, you know, give you the secret of the Christian life without telling you why, right? I sometimes, when I was younger, would get annoyed at pastors who would tell you, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, but they would never tell you why, right? So that when you turn the controls of your dating life, you know, your relationships, your future, your marriages, your family, when you turn the controls of that you begin to know why you're doing it. So here's the principle. The secret of the Christian life is to trust God with the details of your life. And the result of that, the positive result of that, will be that every time I trust God with the details of my life, I reap the rewards of wisdom. So let's just dive in and walk down these passages, these verses. Proverbs 3, 1, it says, my son, I call these the do not statements in the first part of Proverbs here. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for the length of days and the years of life and peace that will add to you. The detailed demand is do not forget my teaching, right? Every message, every note, hold on to my teachings, he says. And the wisdom reward, peace, they will add to you. He establishes this peace in your life. Listen, I've said this before to students a lot. There will be no peace when living outside of the teachings of God's Word. No peace. You may be able to party all night, push the edge sexually, but you will not have any peace if you live a lifestyle outside the teachings of God's Word. That will not provide any peace. Verse 3, it says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Detail to man, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Wisdom's reward, I will have successful relationships with God and with others. Kindness and truth, the two things that all relationships are built on, the foundation to all relationships. You know, the psalmist is saying, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. You think we need some kindness and truth in our day today? You guys know, most of you guys know Kim and our story, and, you know, Kim, when we were in the eighth grade, Kim thought she wanted me to, you know, as a boyfriend, and so she would write those notes that girls write all the time, and she would say, hey, would you like to be my boyfriend? Check the box, yes or no. And she had yes or no boxes there. And, you know, I wanted to make sure she understood the truth when I shared my you know, answer to her. And so, you know, I was still scared of girls in the eighth grade, right? Girls still had cooties in the eighth grade. And even though Kim was really cool, it was like, no. And I would check that box with like a red pen, like three or four checks, because I didn't want her to miss the truth, right? I probably could have been a little kinder. It kind of broke her heart. It took me 3 years to even get her to say yes to going out with me after that, right? Listen, it doesn't mean there won't be any conflicts if you live out these principles. It doesn't mean there won't be any breakups, but they don't have to be bloody or hurtful. It's very difficult to show the love of Jesus Christ when you have other unsuccessful relationships which are not based on kindness and truth. Does that make sense? Verse 5. These are my favorite verses in all, surely of all the chapter 3, but also some in the Bible. My favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Detailed demand: do not lean on your own understanding. Wisdom's reward: He'll make your path straight. You'll get to know and do God's will. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. To begin to understand that you don't know it all. Don't push God outside of the situation. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, trust God with all your heart. If it's not God's will, don't do it. And He'll make your path straight. You'll get to know and do the will of God. Verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Detailed demand: do not be wise in your own eyes. What that really means is fear the Lord and turn away. Yeah, don't be wise in your own eyes. Wisdom's reward, right? And what that means, not be wise in your own. Don't get caught up on all the pleasures and material things of the world. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Wisdom's reward, it will be healing to your body. And that means you get to reach your full potential to be what God created you to be. Maybe you're in a place where there's just no peace and the relationships are messed up, and you don't really feel like God's fulfilling His will in your life, and you know that you're not reaching your full potential, and you're just stuck there. And I want you to understand that God sees your life 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and He loves you so much that He is committed to involve Himself in the details of our lives and to help us reach our full potential. Verse 11 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves." Detailed demand: do not reject the discipline of God. Wisdom's reward: it will be for your own good. Does that sound familiar? Discipline is such a negative word for us, right? And my dad was a disciplinarian. I shared that with you over the years. And there were some things that I said I would never share with my sons when I got into that parent position, in which eventually I did share all of these. And maybe you've had that same experience. But my dad would say things like, "Do you want a whipping?" And I would think, is this a multiple choice question? Right. Where is no on that? No, I don't. Right? Or he would say, "Go get me something to beat you with." I go get the pool noodle, right? I go get the pool noodle. Kim's dad would say, "Go get me a stick to beat your brother with." Right? When he was disciplining all three of the kids there, So Kim would go out and get the biggest stick for her oldest brother. Or how about this? "It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Anybody say that? Yeah. "Then give me the belt, Dad," right? "Give me the belt." Or, "I'm only doing this because I love you." Yeah. My dad never really said that. My mom used to say that. My dad, he wouldn't say something like that. But I always tell her, "Well, then take me for granted, Mom, okay? I'm okay. Take me for granted." But here, this word discipline means pressure. And He does it for our own good. How God disciplines is he takes His finger, if we can talk about God with a finger, but he takes His finger and He points to an area of our life, and He waits for us to hand it over to Him. God points at an area of your life. Your dating relationships. You know, your marriage. Your workplace. Your family. Your children. Your thought life. He points at an area of your life, a detail in your life. And he points, and he waits for us to hand it over. And the longer we wait, the closer his finger gets. And the more pressure we feel, the more intense it is, until finally we give it over. And so what is God pointing at your life this morning? What is his finger on, and are you willing to hand it over to him? Now you can hand it over to him. Because now you know that the secret of the Christian life is becoming what God wants you to be, is entrusting him with the details of your life. And when you do that, you get to reap the rewards of wisdom. And so I want to close this message by going back to verses 5 and 6. My favorite verses in all the Bible. These verses for me, and probably for many of you, are your favorite verses as well in Scripture. And I know for me as a young person, the first time I came across these verses, I was just like, what? What in the world? And I highlighted them as quick as I could. I began to memorize them and hide them in my heart. And over the years, I just kept coming back and back to these two verses. You know, I was like, God, yes, this is it. And I've never regretted doing these three things, making a decision to do these three things in my life. Let me read them to you again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Three things. The first one is this. Solomon tells his children, and I think ultimately you and me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. God is saying, and I love that with all your heart, kind of emphasis there. God is saying, you've got to give it all to me, all of your heart. He's really saying, this Christian life, money, it's not for wimps. It's not for wimps. You've got to give me all of your heart, not just part of it, all of it. And the Bible uses that phrase so many times throughout the Bible, with all your heart. Let me just highlight a few of them with you. It says, he says, seek God with all your heart in Deuteronomy. Love God with all your heart. Serve God with all your heart. Obey God with all your heart. And then verses 5 and 6, trust God with all your heart. And I've shared this with you before. It's as if he left out something. So in Colossians 3:23, he has Paul write, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. No matter what you do when it comes to your faith walk, this passage is saying, do it with all your heart. Never do anything half-hearted. If you're going to do it, if you're going to live for Jesus, it's worth doing it with all your heart. Don't do it half-hearted. Don't do it. And really the first part of that, trust the Lord, it says to trust the Lord. That literally means to surrender your life to God. To surrender your life. And if you do that, you will never look back at the end of your life and regret that decision to surrender your life totally and completely to Him. That's the meaning of verse 5. It would actually be translated, or better translated, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to get down and just lie down before your God, to really trust Him with all your heart in a way that you're willing to lie down. You know, the Hebrew word literally means a person would lie down, you know, just lie completely down in front of their king, or a soldier who would lie down in front of a conquering general. Surrender to trust Him with all your heart. To not be afraid to surrender to Him in that way. There's nothing more vulnerable than lying down in front of somebody. And Solomon is telling his children, in your life, submit in that way. Surrender in that way. Trusting the Lord, lying down in front of Him like a servant would before his master, like a soldier would before a conquering general. Solomon is telling his children, listen, you guys, you want to live your life by what you can do, by what you can accomplish, by what you can conquer. And it's almost like he's saying, that will always limit you. Instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is the secret to success in life. 1 Peter says it this way, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Why? So that He can lift you up in due time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't feel like really this is part of it, right? To surrender all, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. But this is the starting place. And it's the factor, and the factor that is going to determine what God is able to do through you. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. You know these verses. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some translations say it's your reasonable worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. How many of you would say, Monty, I want my life to prove God's good will, His acceptable will, His perfect will in my life? You ought to always raise your hand, because that's success. That's success. And so how do you get there? I mean, if you think about God's mercy and what He was willing to do through Jesus Christ at the cross, a cross that really should have been for you and me, that should have happened to us, and you begin to actually contemplate that in light of those mercies, the reasonable thing to do would be what? God, whatever you want from me, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Is that crazy? A living sacrifice? Because normally sacrifices are dead. So they just stay on the altar because they're dead. But you and I are living. The old great preacher in the 1900s, J. Vernon McGee, used to say, that's why we squirm off the altar when it gets too hot. Which is what Solomon is referring to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Presenting myself to Him, right? I'm a living being, but I'm a sacrifice. And that's why you have to do it every day. That's why it is a daily surrender. Some of you got saved at camp or at an event or in a church service or maybe in this church. And that was the day that you presented your life to God. And He became your Lord, your Savior in that moment. But if you kind of evaluate your heart this morning and you feel like, wow, you know, from that day to this day, have I really lived out my faith? You know, have I really walked in right relationship with Him? And maybe the problem is you're not surrendering to that covenant you made every single day. Daily surrender. God, I give you my heart again. God, I give you my life again. Every area, every bit of it, God, I give to you. I mean, I got married to Kim almost 39 years ago this September. But I need, you know, I made a covenant for life. But I need to surrender every day to that decision to live out our covenant that we made with each other every single day as her husband. I mean, the reality is we are imperfectly meant to always be trusting our God with all of our heart. It takes a daily surrender. And I love Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Message. It says this, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second thing I'll never regret, lean not on your own understanding. I heard someone say it like this. It means to really just stay the course. Even if it takes a long time, trust the process. Even if you don't think you can, trust His promise. Even if it sounds crazy, trust His purpose. But Monty, you don't know my situation. You know, it will never work. And you're right, it will never work in your own strength. You need to Him. You need to fix your eyes on Him. Stay the course. When the altar gets hot and we want to pull ourselves back off the altar, stay the course. Don't begin to lean on our own understanding. Solomon tells his children and throughout the into the ages to you and me, he says, listen, I know it's crazy, but you're going to trust God with all your heart. And he's going to at times tell you to do some things, and it's going to seem crazy. And in those times, it's like Solomon was saying, I need you to hear me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't go back to human wisdom. It's so important. Why? Because God is weird. And I almost didn't put this in here, but I mean, if you think about Him, He is weird sometimes, right? I mean, when He needed to feed 5,000 people, He said, hey, anybody got a Lunchable? Right? Anybody got 5 loaves and 2 fish? And they're like, come on, bro. You haven't heard of Publix? There are better ways to feed a multitude of people. Or when He sent His Son to this earth. He wanted to do it through a virgin. You guys aren't fazed by that? I mean, don't you want to just sit down with God and go, Lord, with due respect, here's the thing about babies. It's weird. And in fact, God owns His own weirdness. When in the book of Isaiah 55, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's in a totally different category. So He says, lean not on your own understanding. I mean, I could just go on and on. You've heard of Gideon, right? I mean, Gideon, he's going to fight 180,000 soldiers, and his army is like 1/100th of the size. It keeps getting smaller and smaller until he only has his 300 of us. And he says, God, I want God's 300. And God says, that's perfect. I love those odds. And it seemed crazy. It seems foolish. So in every instant, I mean, I could just keep going on, you know, walking around the walls of Jericho seven times, then on the seventh day, seven times, you know. Lean not on your own understanding. So as you're following Him, there are going to be moments when in human understanding, I mean, your own understanding, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't make sense to you, right? Don't try to figure everything out on your own. You don't know it all. Don't push God on the outside. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, trust God with all your heart. And in those real moments, I mean, like some of you, even your students, you know, this summer's been pretty awesome for you already, and you come back from Eagle Rock or somewhere, and you say, oh, man, you know, I'm gonna give my heart. I'm going to surrender everything to Him. I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden, you know, things begin to take priority in your life, and the foolish voice begins to speak into your heart and says, why do you have to get up so early to have a quiet time? Who said that? I mean, is it really important to pray to somebody that you can't hear, that doesn't speak audibly to you? I mean, you know, I mean, really, this community thing, you know, that's kind of weird, especially for guys. Listen, in those moments, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust Him. Hold on to Him. Or maybe, you know, you decide, I want to honor God at my workplace. I want to be different there. And then people start talking about you behind your back, or your own employees going, boy, he's weird. I want to do this thing for God. And then the reality of it sets in. And here's the problem. We all too often are focused on the product of faith and forget the process of faith. The process of faith. In the process of faith, there's this messy middle. And I think because the middle is so messy in this, you know, situation, that's why people tap out. That's why people give up. That's why people don't get to see the greatness of God in their life, because of the middle, when it's uncomfortable. In the middle, when they're meant to be allowing God to transform them into this beautiful butterfly, they short-circuit the process and they get out and they bolt because it's too hard. It's not easy. It's not instantaneous. That's why the book of Hebrews gives us such an eye-opening understanding of faith. Let me just read these verses to you. Hebrews 11, 30-38 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and his prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's the way the world saw them. But look how God saw them. He said the world was not worthy of them. Hebrews 11 has a nickname. It's called the Hall of Faith. But when you actually read it, it's a lot of uncomfortable, right? It's a lot of I don't understand, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. And when you're in that messy middle of faith, the easiest thing to do is to start giving directions to the potter. You know, in the Bible it says that God is the potter, we are the clay. And sometimes in that messy middle, when it really gets hard, you want to start telling the potter what to do, right? You want to start giving him directions. And he comes at you and begins, you know, you go, whoa, what you think you're doing? You know, what's that sharp thing you got? Wait. What are you trying to cut away? Listen, God knows what He's creating in us. And He knows what it's going to take. And so what we have to choose to do is not lean on our own understanding. And I know this goes against all of culture today, where people are saying, I'm living my truth. Monty, I'm following my heart. I dare you to tell me what I'm supposed to do or not to do. You know, the heart wants what the heart wants. But we also need to understand, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is tainted. And that doesn't mean, and I don't say that so you to think that the heart only produces bad things. But the heart can be deceitful. It can cause you to want to do something that is not God's will. Jesus even took it a step further in Matthew 15. He said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And so we can end up listening to the voice of foolishness, right? Because she has an ally with our hearts. We can begin to listen to the voice of foolishness or our feelings. I love what Lisa Turkquist says. She says, our feelings must not ever be elevated above God. She says, how we feel is an indicator. She says that your feelings should never be viewed as a dictator. And a lot of people just do what they feel, but it should only be an indicator. We pay attention to what we're feeling. We ask questions of what we're feeling. We press that through the counsel of God's Word. We get wise eyes on it to pray for with us, but we don't let our feelings be dictators to us, or we'll end up in a mess. So lean not on your understanding. Or as I like to think Solomon is telling his children, don't quit. Hold on. God is working. Stay the course, especially when it seems like it's crazy. And then finally, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Give God the glory no matter what. No matter what He does, acknowledge Him in all your ways. You know, if this really is the secret to success in life, and following God will really bring about blessings, and it often will, right? When we talk about, you know, following these wisdom principles, you know, fear the Lord, that's the beginning of real wisdom, godly wisdom, right? Or, you know, if you refresh others, your soul will be refreshed. Or, you know, the generous life will just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Or, you know, honor God so He can honor you and lift you up in due time. I mean, it's there. If you start doing these things in this book, if you start listening to the voice of wisdom, being careful who your friends are, listening to the voice of wisdom, careful with, you know, intoxicating substances, if you do those things that these principles are taking, you're going to have some more success. And so what does it mean to acknowledge God in all your ways? Well, I believe first and foremost, if honoring God and following God will bring us success and prosperity, we recognize Him as the one who brought about that success. And we honor Him. We don't get this inflated ego and go, wow, look at me. I'm pretty good. I mean, I got accepted into that college. Ooh. Right? Look at my business. No. We keep our eyes on God. We acknowledge Him. We don't become forgetful with the blessings that He gave you. We don't forget about who gave you the ability to have the successes that you have. No, you honor God. And you don't just honor Him in your big good days. You don't just honor Him in your huge wins. You acknowledge Him in all your ways. And maybe it's even more important to acknowledge God's presence and activity in your life when it's not going like you thought it would. Acknowledge Him. Honor Him. Give glory to Him in all our ways. So what God is speaking to you today is, as you follow Him, you don't exactly know what the outcome is going to be. He'll direct your paths. He'll make your path straight. There should be some confidence in that. Right? There should be a peace in that. The outcome is His job. Obedience is yours. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Regardless of the way He chooses to take you through, you know, the doors that He opens or closes, just acknowledge Him in all your ways. Know Him in all your ways, and then let Him take care of the results. Let Him bring wisdom's reward. He will make your path straight. You'll get to know and do the will of God. Someone once said, if you take care of the depth of your devotion, God will take care of the scope and the breadth of your impact. Just keep focusing your eyes on Jesus. Focus on keeping your heart before Him. So today, I say to you, there's going to come a moment when you're preparing to leave this world, and as you look back on your life, if you've trusted God with all your heart, if you've leaned not on your own understanding, and if in all your ways you have acknowledged Him, you will never regret that you live a life that way, being obedient to those three things. So here's your nugget of wisdom for today. Trust God with the details of your life, and you will reap wisdom's rewards. You see, I capitalized wisdom there because Solomon was on to something. I mean, wisdom is a person. And what we find out in the New Testament is that person is Jesus. Colossians 2 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So where Solomon failed, and I mean all due respect to Solomon, because these are a lot of great proverbs, but if you look at his life, I mean, it was a train wreck. So you can know a ton of stuff and still live super bad. So our eyes are not fixed on Solomon, okay? And our marching orders this week are not, let's go out of here and live out these proverbs, because probably that would be a train wreck. But instead, we keep our eyes on Jesus, because the person of wisdom is Jesus. He came, and He lived a life, a perfect life, full of wisdom. He perfectly lived out everything He taught. And He hung on that cross, and He paid for your sins, and He paid for mine. And on that third day, He rose again from the dead, destroying the power of the grave, and also completely annihilating the enemy's claim to our life. And the authority we have to believe for access to God's wisdom and ultimately to heaven is Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross for us. Amen? He is the person. He is wisdom personified. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Him. Pray with me, please. With every head bowed and just right there where you sit, let me just say, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, I want to give you some space and time to act on that, that if you feel Him calling you into that relationship, that you would invite Him into your heart to be your Savior, to be your Lord. I mean, it's how we get access to heaven. It's how we get access to Him. This is how we get, eternal life, trusting and believing, not achieving, not doing. But if you're here and you're ready to humbly fall down at His feet, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, I just want to pray a prayer with you. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer if this is what God is calling you to pray it and mean it. Pray it to God and mean it in your heart. Together, just pray, "Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and that I am broken and I need a Savior. God, I get it. I can't fix it myself." And just say, "God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to speak out the voice of wisdom, to invite me to a relationship with Him, with you, by dying for me and rising from the dead. And so today, right now, I put my faith into your hands and I invite you in to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Be the King of my heart. In Jesus' name, I pray." Now, with your head still bowed, if you made that decision this morning, I want you to know that this is your day of salvation, that this is your moment of trusting in Christ for eternal life. I just want to encourage you to share that with someone. When we stand for our last song, if you just want to come and share that with, those that will be here for prayer, if you want to share that with me as you go out, just make sure you share that decision so that we can come alongside of you and be a part of God's plan for your life, to grow in relationship with Him, to begin to live out His wisdom principles. But I also want us to keep praying here, and I want to give space and time for us as followers of Christ, as the church. I want to give you some time to respond to this message, and maybe for you it's just trusting Him again. Maybe you've not surrendered everything to Him. And He's asking you now to trust Him with all your heart. Maybe for you it's to quit leaning on your own understanding. Maybe you've kind of reverted back to human wisdom, right? When you look at the stuff that's going on in your lives and you just need to surrender back to His wisdom. Maybe for you, you just feel stuck this morning. You're stuck on acknowledging Him in all your ways, and maybe God is nudging you. And maybe you're kind of beginning to forget what He has done for you, and He's calling you to acknowledge Him, to honor Him, to bring glory to Him in every area of your life. To humble yourself before His mighty hand so that He can lift you up at just the right time. God is seeking to work on all of us in some way so that He can continually transform us into the person that He wants us to be. And so if you're here this morning and you would say, "I hear the Holy Spirit communicating to me, Monty. I hear Him." And if that's you, with nobody looking around, you just lift your hand and say, "He's talking to me. He's talking to me." Just be honest enough to God to say this morning, "God, I need your help. I need your strength." There's some specific assignment, some specific calling you have on my life, God, and I hear you, and God, I just want to trust you with all my heart. And I want to not lean on my own understanding, but to follow you every step of the way. I want to acknowledge you in every area of my life, God, in all my ways. I want to bring you glory with my life. And so, God, as I do that, will you make my path straight? Will you you begin to fulfill your purpose and will in my life. Father, I pray for all those whose hands were raised. I pray that even now that your peace would flood into their hearts. I pray that there would be a resolve, Father, that would flow into their lives, and that, God, you would begin to give them your strength, and they would experience your mercy and, God, your goodness. And as they respond, even right now in humility, God, that they would feel that strength, that they would feel your power, that they would know your grace, that they would embrace your love. That, God, we would step out of this place today and be different. And, God, we would fix our eyes on you as you continue to write your story in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.